3, which I preached through, or Jacob and I preached through before Easter, Esther 4 might be the one part you know well out of Esther, or at least that many people know. An author called it a defining moment. It is a defining moment. It is a hinge on which the rest of the book turns. Well, let me ask you a question. Can you imagine breaking into a prison? Not breaking out. Not busting someone out, but breaking in to become a prisoner willfully yourselves. Can you imagine doing that? Well, that's exactly what Witold Pilecki did during World War II, 1940 and 41. He broke into Auschwitz, so to speak, and I'll tell you a little bit more, but he went in to gather intelligence, to organize resistance from the inside, and ultimately to save others from perishing. He willingly stepped into a place of profound danger, surrendering his freedom and risking everything, because he knew that without a mediator, willing to step into the gap, countless lives would be lost, and even more. It goes against every instinct that we have of self-protection, of taking care of oneself, of not stepping out to serve others out of fear or uncertainty. And the narrative that we live in, that we unconsciously imbibe, tells you, look out for number one. Build a higher wall around yourself. Secure your own safety. Well, in Esther 4, the Jewish people are facing a terrifying edict of annihilation. They are literally about to perish. And Queen Esther is sitting seemingly safe in her royal palace. And she faces the ultimate crisis of vulnerability. She has to decide whether to cling to her comfort and status or risk her life to stand as a mediator for her people. Now, we're not in her position, but we face the same tension. We face crisis, and when crisis comes, we seek to control the circumstances, and we cling to our own comfort. But what if there's a better way? Rather than clinging to comfort and seeking to control every detail of our lives, what if we rested more securely in our mediator, who frees us to risk for others? As you listen to the text this morning from Esther 4, I want you to listen to this theme. We perish without a mediator. So I'm going to read this passage now, and then we'll have our corporate response following the reading of God's Word. If you want to use the Black Pew Bible, it's on page 412 and 413. If you just want to listen, feel free. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one is allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther told to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and people of the king's province know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. We perish without a mediator. There is grave danger here for God's people. Haman has concocted the ultimate murder for hire, plan. He's paid off the king so that he can have his evil desires secure. And Mordecai knows all this. We don't know exactly how he knows all this. It seems like that he's probably in government leadership in some form or fashion. But regardless of the case, he knows. And at this point, the die have been cast and the clock has begun. In about 11 months, in less than a year, the Lord's people face complete annihilation. That's the decree. That's the order. And it cannot be changed. That's, and in the end of chapter 3 it's jarring. We read at the end of chapter 3 that the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. They prop their legs up while God's people are thrown into fear and uncertainty about what's to come. And so chapter 4 continues, this edict's been given, and what's the proper response to that? Well, it's certainly grief, lament, sackcloth at the time, that was very common, and we're uncomfortable with public grief, but it was not be uncomfortable for people at this time. This was the way that you grieved. You grieved in a public fashion, you wore it on yourself, you wore it on your head, and that's exactly what Mordecai does. He's a picture of God's people, and then that scope is expanded in verse 3, and we see it's not just Mordecai. It's everybody in all of the kingdom or the empire as they've heard this edict go out, because they know what it means or what it possibly could mean. And so the countdown's on. And when a decree of death hangs over our heads, no amount of human effort can reverse it. Not on our own. It requires intervention from the throne room. That's our only hope. Now, we often don't feel this level of helplessness today, but it can happen. Not in the same manner, not in the same way, of course, but we can feel completely out of control. We can feel helpless, and we can wonder where our help will come from. Most of our lives is spent trying to avoid trouble and insulate ourselves from others' troubles. But life in this broken world will catch up with you eventually. And we will inevitably face a reality that no amount of money, no amount of willpower, inner fortitude, or being a part of the in crowd will fix. Think for a moment of the collective cultural shock when you hear that someone rich and famous and successful has taken their own lives. Right? There's plenty of examples. Right? I often think of Kate Spade, not because I'm a big Kate Spade fan. Right? But this is someone who was very well known, very successful, had lots of wealth, but that couldn't help her. Right? But we have this collective shock because we think those things are what we need. And so then when we are face to face with some reality that that's not enough, then we've shown that there's an underlying assumption in our hearts that we secretly think that the earthly things, the wealth, the status, the power, will somehow keep us from perishing in our own brokenness and sin. We think we can cover what we lack with something we can acquire here and now. Think of the proverbial fig leaves that Adam and Eve covered themselves with. Wholly inadequate for the task to cover their shame. And yet they tried. And we try to mediate our own sin and suffering through the world's tools and techniques, and yet they fail over and over again. We need a mediator. We need a true mediator to keep us from perishing. And when we're terrified that we might perish, our idol of control makes us seek our own way rather than the way of the mediator. Now, Mordecai is out of control, isn't he? He has his grief, which is understandable, but it's dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Well, in the ancient world, you don't get to be sad in front of the king. That would be a sign of disloyalty. That would be a sign of a lack of gratitude. I mean, after all, the king and all of his beneficence, all that he's provided for you, how could you be sad? Or you don't get to be sad in front of the king. You think of Nehemiah, who showed his sorrow in front of Artaxerxes a little bit later than Esther, not much. Artaxerxes being the son of Xerxes, who's the king here. Right? And that was dangerous. But he had prayed and he had sought the Lord before he did that. But it was a challenge at this time. And so the queen is blissfully unaware of all that's going on. And yet she finds out that Mordecai's out there and he's put himself in a risky situation. And so she sends clothes, cover yourself. Now, we don't know, was she embarrassed? I don't think so. I think she was more fearful for Mordecai's safety. Right? He's there, right there at the king's gate. This is maybe problematic. What if the king walks by and you're doing that? So she sends clothes and he's like, no, not so much for me right now. And this begins a back and forth, and even notice how in this back and forth, it requires a mediator, Hathach, one of the eunuchs. He plays a role. I don't think you volunteered to become a eunuch, right? It's not something you volunteered for. It was usually forced upon you, but he serves as a mediator, a go-between, a liaison between Mordecai and Esther in this point. We're even seeing this need in the details. And verse 8, ratchets up the tension. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. So it brings us to this question, what's she going to do? Right, what is she going to do? And this is showing us, we move from the general verse 3 of all of the Jews who are in fear to the specific of Mordecai, who we've already seen, but now Esther. Now she's involved. Yes, she's the queen, but what have we learned about the king thus far? He's a little uneven, right? You never know what he's going to do. You never know if he's going to tire of your presence or get upset at you, kill you. You don't know. And so it is indeed risky for her as well. And she might like to keep herself at a comfortable distance. And Esther's response is right in the sense that she says, you know, you don't just walk into the throne room, right? I haven't even been called these last 30 days. Maybe the king's tiring of me now. Right? You don't just go in and state your peace. You got to be called in. This is dangerous. And she's right. It's to take the ultimate risk to do so of life and death. And I too would like to be a safe, comfortable distance from trial and trouble. Mine and others, right? We build our lives to contain as much as we can and to maintain as much as we control as we can in our own palaces. Right? We're not king of an empire, but we have our own palaces in our workplace, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. We'd like to control those things. But we're not always able to do that. And I don't want to get involved in other people's troubles. That's difficult. We shield our eyes. We cover our ears until we can do so no longer. And that's exactly where Esther is right here. But the difficulty that we face is that we're convinced that we can stay safe where we are in the palaces of wealth or status or even avoidance. Self-protection becomes the covering we seek, but it's always inadequate. It's always inadequate against the larger challenges of our lives. And we isolate ourselves when we're in trouble, and we isolate others when they are in trouble, as if their troubles and their trials are somehow contagious. Right? We don't want to catch that. We don't want that trouble around here. And so we become isolated, and we become those who isolate others. And that is not what we are called to by the Spirit of God. Anxiety will rule over us when we have trials that leave us isolated, and we begin to have questions about God's goodness in these circumstances. That's not criticism of anyone. That's my experience. It's hard to live in the comfort of the Lord's sovereignty, which I know Jacob was preaching about last week and is a constant theme, but when we become isolated from the covenant people of God. So what is the solution that the world offers for us for this anxiety and fear of perishing? Well, just do it. Believe in yourself. Be true to yourself. Speak your truth. Work a little harder. Try a little harder. On and it goes. And even within the church, we end up getting handed moralistic to-do lists. 10 steps to a more secure life. You know what? I can't get past step one most of the time. 10 ways to be a better person. Man, I'm failing on all 10 ways. But the truth is, when we're terrified, those things all wash away because they don't serve us. These self-saving strategies don't work. A to-do list cannot save you or save a person who's about to perish. And yet I want to tell you the good news. The good news is that because our one true mediator, Jesus, was willing to perish for us, we can know the rescue of the Lord. There's a shift in Esther now that's about to take place. She begins to understand the gravity of the situation, and we do too. Faith's not just rooted in self, but in the Lord who saves. Mordecai shatters Esther's illusion of control, and faith and peril begin to stand out here. He points her away from her palace privileges and towards the sovereign providence of God. Now, there's no guarantee of safety. Of greater certainty, though, Mordecai has is the promise of God's rescue. He says and he declares that relief and deliverance will rise. If it doesn't come from here, he's confident. This is one of the most clear expressions of faith in the book of Esther. He knows the covenant promises of God, that the Lord will not ultimately let his people perish. That does not mean there won't be trouble and trial and affliction. And so he rightly grieves, and he rightly seeks Esther to be the mediator that God's people need at this time. That mediator was promised in Genesis 3. And in that promise is the promise that there will be a war that goes back and forth between those who belong to the Lord and those who belong to Satan. And so God's people are always under threat. And in promises of Genesis 12 certainly seem at risk here, that God would have a great nation through Abraham, because they are certainly not that right now. But all of this ultimately points forward to Jesus, because the better mediator, Jesus, was willing to enter the place of death and perish for us so that we can know the rescue of the Lord and know that it's secure. He didn't do it under duress, nor did he need to be convinced. But the eternal Son of God willingly steps into our world of danger and distress. He is ultimately who Mordecai was hoping in and for. And in September of 1940, Witold Pilecki, he was a Polish army captain. He did that unthinkable. He knew that something was terribly wrong at Auschwitz, and that concentration camp. And he was a committed Christian and a Polish patriot. And so he couldn't just sit by and watch. His superiors approved a daring plan. They provided a false identity card with a Jewish name. And then he allowed himself to be arrested in Warsaw during a routine street roundup. He was sent to Auschwitz and assigned inmate number 4859. He was a husband and father of two who later said, "I bade farewell to everything I had known on this earth." He became just like any other prisoner, despised, beaten, threatened with death. By early 1941, he organized inmates into resistance units, boosting morale and documenting war crimes. With secret couriers, he was able to get information out, and they created a secret radio station using scrap parts. It was all key intelligence that was needed. "I bade farewell to everything I had known on this earth," he said. You know, our Savior did something similar. He bade farewell to everything he had known in heaven and joined us in this prison of a fallen, sinful world under the curse of death. And the end of verse 14 contains that great theme of God's providence and provision, even through Esther herself that is beloved. "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That's the challenge to her. For Jesus, there was no challenge needed. It was no question for him. But we hear in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters." That's verses 4 and 5. This is that defining moment. Buttressed by the providence of the Lord, Esther becomes the shadow of the mediator, who didn't risk all but gave all, who perished on the cross so that we might prevail by faith. Jesus was willing to perish to save us, and as a result, we're now free to risk our comfort and status to serve as agents of his grace in our current callings, wherever we are. Esther is rightly a hero of our faith, as we see the beginnings of her faith in action. We don't know what will happen at this point. If you're reading Esther for the first time and you get to this point, you don't know the end. You don't know if she'll die when she goes into the king's throne room. We don't know if this annihilation of the Jewish people will take place. We don't know. And so there begins to be a reversal that takes place, which is quite interesting. There's lots of reversals in the book of Esther. Things that look one way and then all of a sudden turn another way. Notice all along, Mordecai has been giving instructions to Esther. But look at the change that takes place at the end of this chapter. In verse 16, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa." She's giving this reply to Mordecai. Now she's giving the orders. And she has a request: "Fast with me 3 days, 3 nights. I'm going to do it. My servant are going to do it. Y'all do it." Now, there's not a mention of prayer here. Maybe it's too much to assume it. But I would think, based on Jewish practice, that the fasting would be joined with prayer. It's unwritten. It's much like God in this story. It's hidden. But I think it's there. And we're beginning to see her courage, the courage of Esther, take place. The faith begin to build. And so she gives those instructions. And that will lead us into next week, into chapter 5. We don't find ourselves in the same place. We're not in the same circumstance. But this ring of verse 16, which I also love. We love verse 14. "For such is a time as this," who knows? But also look at her faith. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Does it remind you of anyone? It reminds me of three young Hebrew men under a different megalomaniac, a different empire, under Nebuchadnezzar, who are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar," this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." That "but if not" sounds a lot like Esther's "if I perish, I perish." It's faith that steps out, and when we rest secure in the Savior who's become the mediator between us and a sinful fallen creatures, us who are sinful and fallen creatures, and a holy, just, and perfect King, when we have that mediator, then we get to risk everything for the sake of others. Esther had shadows. We have substance, the substance of Jesus Christ. And so the question is, can you step out of your comfort to serve those who might be in danger of perishing spiritually? Yes, you can. And can we move towards others like Mordecai and the Jews out of our carefully constructed palaces who find themselves weighed down by grief and mourning? Yes, we can. One of the biggest threats to us currently is not physical annihilation as a people. That's really not what, I mean, yes, it's there in the background, but it's spiritual and social annihilation. It's all around us. And yet we often stay in our cocoons. If we perish without a mediator, that means that there are people all around us who will perish. So start with the way of Esther. If I'm going to give you some practical direction in this of how we serve our gracious King and how we help others see the mediator who's come for them, then start with fasting and prayer. Maybe just start with the prayer. I know it's unspoken here. But you can fast and you can pray that the Lord would help you to see the world around you. Now, I want to be clear. I challenge and exhort you in this manner, not as a means of saying, try harder, do better, people, do more. I'm not motivating you by guilt. That's not what I intend to do. But by the grace of God, we are inheritors of the faith of Mordecai, certain of our deliverance, willing to look for how the Lord has placed us exactly where we are at this time and place. And we are inheritors of the faith of Esther, who trusts beyond this world, even though she might perish from the hand of evil. And more than then, we are inheritors of the faith of our brothers and sisters around the world, past and present, who know the Savior, who mediates the new covenant through his blood, as he shed it for us and perished on the cross. This is the solid ground we stand on. Not that of self-protection, control, or trying to inoculate ourselves against the troubles of this world. We, who will not perish because of Jesus, are enabled to live our lives in a different way. In the spring of 1943, and I'll conclude with this, Pilecki joined the camp bakery, where he was able to overpower a guard and escape. And once free, he finished his report, his intelligence, telling of the countless souls that had already perished at Auschwitz. When those reports reached London, officials thought he was exaggerating. It is hard to imagine how hard that must have been for him to not be believed completely. Of course, today we know that he was right. 5 years later, he was assassinated by the Polish Stalinist Communist Party, accused of being a foreign imperialist. It's astounding, isn't it? He spent 945 days in a German concentration camp, willingly. He didn't die there, but he did die in this world due to evil. But if he had the Savior, he did not perish. He had the mediator who had gone before him already. It is nearly impossible to understand all of these stories, whether it's Mordecai and Esther's or even this of Pilecki. But I'm still trying to understand both the evil of this world to which I contribute and the lengths to which Jesus would go for my rescue. I would perish without him. I owe him my life. I owe him my all. And so I encourage you to join me in trusting him again or even for the first time. Because without a mediator between you as a sinful creature and God, our holy creator, we will perish because of our sin. But through Jesus, we can be assured, I will not perish. I will not perish, but live eternally with the true King of Kings. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, that you would send to us Jesus. And we come to this part of Esther that's beloved, and yet it's also challenging. It's hard for us to understand the depth of grief and lament, of fear, and real reality of evil that the Jewish people faced at this time. It's also hard for us to understand Esther's position, safely there in the palace and yet also not free. Lord, we thank you for these heroes of our faith. Help us to see how they followed you and be encouraged. But Lord, more than that, we thank you for Jesus, who is our faith, in whom we have our faith, and the only one who can rescue us from the evil of this world, from sin and Satan, and from the curse of death. Lord, we praise you for our one true mediator, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.